Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, we're going to be spending some time in the first chapter of Luke tonight. It is good to see everyone here tonight. I know that we have several, I'm sure, that are traveling and away from us. We want to remember them in our prayers. And as was already mentioned, we're thankful for our group that was a part of Horizons at Fried Hardeman. You may not know that John David is one of the directors of Horizons, which means he puts a lot of extra work into that all through the year, but especially during the time of Horizons. And so he, as well as our interns, have been working really hard to make that go smoothly and be a blessing, especially the first year back in person. And so we're thankful for all that's going on there. I would also encourage you, and we've mentioned this before, but if you haven't already, check out our church Facebook group for updates on what's happening with the work in Arizona. Jeff and Kelly Loveless are doing a great job of keeping us updated, and there's some exciting things happening. There are Bible studies taking place, and Jeff recently posted about an individual who's baptized, and so we're just thankful for what's taking place there. We want to continue to pray and find ways to let them know we're encouraging them and thankful for what's happening. I appreciate so much, Chad, for preaching last Sunday. As we were away, I know you were blessed by that, and also know that we've been blessed by our summer series that continues to go on. And just a reminder, we have classes in our auditorium, and that class is live streamed, but we also have a special class for parents that's meeting in the fellowship hall, and it's focused on how we can have better conversations with our children. What do we need to remember when we're talking with them about some really difficult and challenging topics? And you've probably already seen the list. If not, it's in our bulletin. You can see the different topics that'll be happening each week. This week, we have a counselor, John Kennedy, who's spoken here before, but he's going to be helping our parents work through what is it to like to talk with your children about drinking and about addiction and some of those things that they're going to be facing. And so I just am thankful for all of those who are going to be a part of this series. That class will be recorded, and everything but the question and answer time will be available on our YouTube page. If you haven't already checked out our lessons from last week, you want to do that. They were both outstanding. And so the good news is, when you're in the auditorium or when you're in the fellowship hall, you can know that the other class is being recorded, and you have the benefit of being part of both of those. We also mentioned in our announcements, you heard Jonathan mention the backpack giveaway that's coming up at the end of the month. This is something that Carmack Boulevard has taken the lead on and has gotten a lot of other congregations involved. It's a really neat way for Churches of Christ in Murray County in Columbia to not only minister to others, but it's also a good way for people to know who we are. And so know that we care about the children as they go back to school. And so there are a couple of ways to help with that. Number one, on our website, you can find a way if you want to give to that to support it. But then also on the 31st, I'm sure there will be a lot of need for volunteers to actually be there to hand out these materials, back to school materials. And so be on the lookout for more information there. That's just a really good way for us to make an impact in the community. We started a series this morning that we're going to be doing Sunday morning and Sunday night, at least for a little while, and I've sort of thought of the phrase, then sings my soul, when I've tried to picture what this series would be, because we're taking some of the songs that we sing often, and we're trying to dig into what it means. What does each specific song mean? And so this morning, we walked through Be With Me, Lord. And it was really neat to make some of those connections even after worship this morning with Brother Elo Sanderson, who was, I knew he was a minister in Columbia and was at Highland for years. And so there are a lot of connections with the Sandersons, the Sanderson family. And it's really neat to see those connections continue. Leon Sanderson, his son, is a member at Germantown, where I grew up and where my parents are. And so it's just neat to see those connections as they continue. But tonight we're going to be looking at a song that you could describe as a new song, but it's not really a new song because it's a song taken from Scripture. The Magnificat is a song otherwise known as Mary's song that we read about in Luke chapter 1. And it's significant because Mary is encountering such a perplexing time, a time that's difficult to understand. And we often don't do well in times that are new to us and are difficult to understand. This past week, our family was up in Michigan for a family wedding. My cousin was getting married. It was a great time with family. It was a great wedding, beautiful wedding. And my niece and nephew, niece is 6 years old, my nephew just turned 5, were the flower girl and the ring bearer. And so Kate, our niece, was pretty clued in to how excited she was about being a flower girl. She was excited about it. Owen, our nephew, was not 100% sure about this whole ring bearer business. And so we went through it. They did a fantastic job. They did great. But as you know, at a wedding, there are going to be a lot of pictures. And sometimes that's hard for kids to understand. Sometimes it might be hard for adults to understand. You might not like getting your picture taken. But there were a lot of pictures, and so you're going to have pictures at the wedding, and then pictures after the wedding, and then some pictures outdoors in this setting, and went to a park and took some other pictures. And so the quote of the week, really the quote of the trip for me, was when they came back for the reception after taking all of these pictures, and my four-year-old at the time, just turned 5 yesterday, nephew, Owen, he's got the tux on, and he looked sharp, and he'd had that on for all afternoon. They've been taking all these pictures, and he walked into the reception room, and he looked around, and he saw the tables and the chairs, and he saw some food, and he said, "Is this a fun place?" That's what he was looking for. He'd been looking for a fun place. Everywhere they went, he was taking other pictures. He said, "Is this going to be a fun place?" And there was wedding cake there, and he had a lot of wedding cake, and so it was a fun place. He was excited about that. But it's tough when we're in a new environment and we don't know exactly what to do. We often have a hard time dealing with new challenges. And I can't imagine a bigger challenge to drop into the lap of a young lady than what we see here as Mary encounters this message. And what is she going to do in response to it? So we're going to be thinking about that, and we're going to be reading this song. Now, we mentioned earlier this morning that tunes have a way of sticking into our mind. It's interesting to me that when we look in Scripture, even in the book of Psalms or in other times where, for example, when the Israelites pass through the Red Sea, when Moses leads a song and when Miriam is singing, we don't have the tune preserved for us. There's no way the tunes or the notes are there. We have the words. Today, if someone talks to you about a song and you're trying to remember it, you'll say, "Well, how does it go?" Right? I'll say, "How does it go?" And I'll expect you to tell me the tune of the song. That's how I learn it. Even songs in our songbook, I might not be able to remember the words, but I can remember the tune. It's interesting that in Scripture, what gets preserved are the words. The words are what's important. The words are what's stressed. So as we read in Luke chapter 1, the Magnificat, It likely, I can't say with 100% certainty, but I would say with about 99.9% certainty that when we read it in Scripture as a song, it would not have sounded the way we sing it in our times of worship as a congregation with 4 different parts. But we do know the words are what are so vital. And even the words that Mary uses in Luke chapter 1 are words that we see reflected in the Psalms and reflected in songs of God-fearers like Hannah as she received the blessing from God in Samuel. And so you can see that this refrain is something that echoes not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. But sometimes the tunes of songs can take us back. Maybe you've had the experience of hearing a song that reminded you of where you were or what you were doing when that song was popular. You had that experience where you're listening and you think, "Oh, I remember listening to that song when I was in high school. Or I remember listening to that song when we were just married, or when I was in my 20s or 30s, or fill in the blank. Whatever it is, music has a power like that. One of those songs that has a power for us, if we went to a school where we were at a lot of football games and heard it a lot, might be the fight song. When you hear the fight song play, that might bring up some specific memories. Maybe for you it's high school. I can still remember the Harding Academy fight song. I know how that goes. And as soon as I hear it, that sort of takes me back. Maybe it's a college team that you cheer for. And so you like to hear your fight song played because that usually means your team's doing well if you're watching it on TV. And so what we see tonight, it's not a fight song in the sense that Mary is preparing for battle. But it's a fight song in the sense that we're seeing God's work being cheered on. And she's singing familiar refrains. Again, not a familiar tune, but familiar words that we see echoed throughout Scripture. So if you haven't already opened to Luke chapter 1, I hope that you will. We're going to give the setting for Mary's encounter with the angel, and then we're going to give her response later in the chapter when she words this song. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1 when Gabriel comes to her in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Here's the first clue that Mary is entering into unfamiliar territory. She's really perplexed, trying to understand. And so the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave, the servants of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So the angel told her about Elizabeth. She goes to meet Elizabeth. Elizabeth not only is rejoicing, but you even have this glimpse we get in verse 41 of Elizabeth's baby, of John the Baptist, leaping in the womb. And so here's what Mary says in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. She says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave, his servant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Now, the words that we read here, if you're looking through them in your Bible, your translation may have a couple of times where those are in all capitals. Have you noticed that in some translations, all capitals will often indicate that it's a quote from an Old Testament passage. And if your Bible has footnotes, you may see a link to a psalm there. What we're seeing is that this young lady knew the Word of God, knew the traditions of her faith that had been handed down to her. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this kind of setting today, but let's try to think about what life would have been like in the ancient world and you have a greeting from an angel that says you are highly favored by God. An older translation used the term full of grace. And sometimes that caused people to think that Mary was the one that was, she was full of grace rather than God bestowing grace on her. But she's highly favored. She is highly graced. This is going to be a wonderful moment. And she's not favored by physical appearance. She's not favored by her status. In fact, she's a young girl who does not seem to be very wealthy, a Jewish woman in a time when they were under Roman occupation. Her status doesn't give her a lot of favor in her culture. And based on what we know historically, she was often a young teenager. That's when marriage would have taken place for a bride. Some estimate as young as 12 and a half or 13, but would have been in that young teenage range when you are betrothed. Now, betrothal is a little different than what we think about today when we think about marriage. When we think about two who are engaged in our culture, we think, okay, they're engaged now, they'll be husband and wife once they're married. But in the time in which Mary lived in the Jewish culture, that betrothal was just as binding as a marriage contract. They hadn't been married yet. They hadn't had the wedding ceremony yet, but that relationship was just as significant. So she's betrothed to someone, and then she gets this message. Can you imagine what a young woman would be thinking as she's trying to process all of this? Now, it's interesting because in Luke chapter 1, there's also a message from someone who responds a little bit differently, a little bit more hesitantly. We've talked about Elizabeth, but we haven't talked about Zechariah, her husband. And he's the kind of person you would expect to be visited by God. He's a priest in the temple, a place you would expect God to visit. You wouldn't really expect God to encounter Mary, probably a young woman who was doing whatever chores were needed that day, whatever her normal routine was. It wasn't in a place you would expect, and it wasn't to a person you would expect, but it's someone God was going to use. And so we as Christians should have a lot of respect for the way Mary is used by God. And what we can learn about her from what she says, I believe we get an indication as to her faith because she uses language from God's word, from the Old Testament. So she knows what she's talking about. She responds in faith. Now, over the years, obviously, many have exalted Mary to such a status that it would be somehow equal to God. Well, Scripture doesn't do that. We don't see that in Scripture. We see that she's favored by God. She's graced by God with this task. And she fills it in an admirable way. So we're thankful for her. Know that we don't exalt her to one of the Godhead, but we're thankful for the work that she does here. And you just imagine what would have been ahead of her as she starts to process what's taking place. Not only is this going to be a surprise because of her age and her situation, that's how she responds, you know, how can this be? How is this going to happen? But she also knows Nazareth isn't a large town, and this is a culture that highly values honor and is highly susceptible to and sensitive to shame. And so the last thing you want to do is something that would be shameful to your family, something that would cause some sort of reproach or would challenge your family's reputation. She knows Nazareth is a small town and people are going to talk. And if she's going to have a child before her marriage has been made official, people are going to talk and make assumptions. And no matter what happens next, and even though Joseph's going to get a vision from an angel, and even though he is going to take her to where Jesus can be born, we know that outside of that community, there would have to have been some whispers. There would have to have been some discussion. She's going to face that. She's going to deal with that challenge. And really, if we're being really honest, even Elizabeth's good news, the birth that she would have John the Baptist at an advanced age, at least that has some precedent in the Old Testament, right? Abraham and Sarah were given a child by God at a time they thought they physically couldn't do that. There is some precedent there. This is new. This is a new, there's no precedent for what Mary is going to be experiencing. And so what does she do when she encounters Elizabeth? I just want us to notice as we go through this song, we've read it in the text, we're going to read the verses of the song that we sing, and I want us to think about each layer of praise that's included here. And so let's look at the first one in which we would, as we sing it together, and we will before our time's over, where the sopranos will sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my God. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God." The very first thing she does in this song is praise God. There's going to be a lot on her plate. She's going to face a lot of challenges, but she praises God, and specifically for what he has done for her. Verse 48, "He has had regard for the humble state of his," and the New American Standard says bond slave, but the word servant is what we'll sing in the song. "He has been mindful of his servant." That the Lord has looked down on her and has seen her as worthy for this role. And it's that phrase, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my soul exalts the Lord," that we see in the book of 1 Samuel, when Hannah has been praying for a son. And as we see Samuel being given to her by God, the song of Hannah begins, "My heart exults in the Lord." And so some believe, as they look through and compare, they say, well, Mary is kind of taking Hannah's song and almost updating it for her purpose. It's like it's modeled after that. That may be true, but I think what seems more likely is that Mary has been so steeped in understanding the way God's people respond to him that when she comes out with praise to God, she's using the language she's learned from the time she was a child. And so there are similarities between her song and Hannah's song. "My soul exalts the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God." There would be a lot of things that would be tough to rejoice in that she's going to have to deal with. But even in the middle of a challenging time, we can still find reason to rejoice. And it's interesting to notice that she's not rejoicing in what she has done. She's not celebrating the fact that I made it. I was good enough. I had lived a good enough life that God chose me. And so I'm rejoicing in what I've done. She's rejoicing in what God has done for her. The language she uses to describe herself is humble. She's praising God for what he has done for us. Now, I know a lot of times we do this around Thanksgiving, but I think it's worth it to stop just right now. I've thought about that. Even today, I've tried to think of some specific things God has done for us, for you. If you were going to make a list, and maybe this wouldn't be a bad idea to do this week, if you were going to make a list of specific things you can be grateful for that God has done for you, what would that list include? What would be there? There's a lot we could complain about, I'm sure, because all of us have things in our life that we wish were different. But what are the things that we would praise God for? What are the simple things that we often overlook, that we don't really appreciate until we don't have it, that we might praise God for? What are the things that make it possible for us to live every day that we can praise God for, that he's done for us, that we wouldn't have those things if not for him? I think that's a good individual challenge for us. If you were to compose a song today that would praise God for what he's done for you, what would be on the list? What would be included there? I think that's an important question for us to ask. Because if I was looking at the situation Mary faces, or maybe more specifically, when I look at the situations I face, I tend to look at the challenges more than I do the blessings. And I might even pray help for getting through the challenges, but I forget to praise God for what he's done even to get me to this point. I forget to praise God for the ways in which he's blessed my life. And so we get an important reminder here. She begins by praising God for what he has done for her. When she describes herself, when she says, "People will look at me and call me blessed," She's not holding herself up as saying, isn't it great? People are all going to pay attention to me. She's saying, people are going to praise God for what he's done for me. So let's keep thinking through the song as the sopranos sing their part. Then the basses come in. Glory be to God the Father, and glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Glory be to God. Again, it's a pretty straightforward message. And sometimes messages and songs that we sing might even sound repetitive. We might think, well, we're singing that a lot. I'm always struck with the fact that in the book of Revelation, when you have them gathered around the throne of God, they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It doesn't bother them to repeat the words, holy, 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 as they're praising God, because they're reminding themselves of God's holiness. And so when we sing, even if we repeat words, it doesn't hurt us to repeat the fact that we need to be giving glory to God. Father, Son, Spirit, God is the one who gets all the glory. And Mary does that by praising God, by glorifying him, not just for what he's done for her, but then she also talks about what he's done for others. Because as we keep reading it, she says, he's done great things for me in verse 49, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. And there your Bible may have a link to Psalm 103. But notice she starts listing things that God has done. And this is something that also happens a lot in the Psalms, which is why I think her language here is shaped by what she has learned and what she has been taught from God's Word. Because one of the things that happens in the Psalms is the psalmist will find himself in a new situation and won't know what to do. And sometimes he'll be crying out to God, and sometimes it'll be difficult. And what often happens is the psalmist will say, you know, I remember what God did earlier. You know, I'm right here, I'm in the middle of this. This is not easy, but I remember what God has done earlier. And so she lists things that God has done. And she describes them in past tense, but it's that past tense that gives us hope for the future. He has done mighty deeds. He has scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. All of these are reversals, things that you wouldn't expect. That he's done mighty things, but he scattered those who are proud. And that he's brought down rulers and exalted people who were humble. He's subverting expectations. And when Jesus came in his ministry, Jesus did these things. Not only did he perform mighty deeds, but people who were proud, when they came to Jesus, if they were proud because of their knowledge or their heritage, after they talked with Jesus, they realized, maybe that's not the most important thing in the world. Jesus pointed them to what was really important. He was more powerful than rulers, even though they thought they had more power than he did. He reached out. He exalted those who were humble, even those who were on the fringes of society. And it's hard for us to read the phrase, filling the hungry with good things, without thinking about the feeding of the 5,000. But Jesus did more than that. He gave people spiritual nourishment that they needed. He filled them with what was needed. He sent away the rich empty-handed. Just reading that line reminds me of the rich young ruler that was challenged to sell all that he had and walked away sad. So not only is this a description of what God has done, but it's a description of what God is going to do, specifically what he'll do through Jesus, but the way God has worked for others over the generations. And so maybe we should not only praise God for what he's done for us specifically, but for what he's done for us as a congregation. Even in times when it's been so much easier to focus on what we're not able to do and what hasn't gone the way we wanted it to, what if we made a list of what God has done for us, for his people? I wonder how that would change our outlook and change our perspective. But let's keep going through the song and see what happens next when the next part comes in. The altos reflect a phrase that is used in the song to describe Mary. He has been mindful of his servants. He has been mindful of me. I will be blessed forever, forever. I will be blessed by the Lord. So again, Mary is talking about her role as a servant. And notice when the tenor comes in, God alone is mighty. Mighty. Our God alone has done great things. God alone is worthy, worthy. Glory, or holy rather, is his name. And so both of those not only reflect the way in which Mary is thankful for the fact that God remembered his servants, her, but there's also very clear indication we're giving glory to God because she also praises God for what he has done for his people. And that word servant is going to show up again. He has given help, notice in verse 54, to Israel, his servant. So at the beginning, his servant is Mary. She's thanking him for what he's done here. But when we can sing, he's been mindful of his servant. We see that God's people, the Israelites, at this point in time, were servants of God. That's the same kind of language that Isaiah would use to describe God's servant, Israel. They were intended to be God's servant, God's people. Now today, when we think of our own identity as members of the church, we're part of God's people, what the New Testament refers to as spiritual Israel. So when I sing, he's been mindful of his servant, I'm singing words from Scripture, but I can apply them to me because if I'm a part of the church, if I'm one of God's people, then he has done wonderful things for his servant, for me. And so for the descendants of Abraham, they would have no problem recounting everything that God had done for them. It was a common practice. If you grew up in a Jewish household, you would know the stories of God and Abraham and what God did for Moses and what God did for David. Maybe it's important for us to remember that we are linked to that story, that we now are part of God's people, and that God's help will be everlasting. As she says in verse 55, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. That there's not an end date. There's not an expiration date to God's presence with his people. She praises him for what he has done. So if we wanted to follow her example, maybe something that would be helpful is to think, okay, what are specific things God has done for me that I could be grateful for? What are specific things I've seen God do for other people? Things I've seen him do in the lives of others when we've prayed for someone else, when we've tried to comfort someone else. How have I seen God at work? And again, a lot of that we can't really see until we're looking in hindsight and see ways that God has worked. And what can I see that God has done for his people? Maybe making a list. If I'm in a difficult part of life, maybe I can make a list the way she did and say, you know, God's done mighty things here. God did this for his people. God remembered his people here. God gave his people what they needed here. And so that tells me that when I'm in need, God will be there to take care of me. I like the fact that as we think about this, even as a newer song, we're really singing words of Scripture. In fact, you may have noticed a lot of the newer songs that we sing often are drawn directly from Scripture. And we have many songs in our songbook that we sing that are taken directly out of Scripture. And those are powerful. I think it's a powerful way to help us remember God's Word. I hope as we sing this song together, we'll remember the different layers of praise and the importance of each one of those and what that tells us about our own faith. And so let's sing this song together. We'll start with the sopranos. We'll add in the parts just as we've read them. And then, as I always like to say, if you don't know what part you are, just pick one and jump in. They're all good. And if it's a newer song to you as we sing this together, I hope it'll be a blessing, another song that you can use to praise God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My glory be to God the Father, and glory be to God the Son.
Glory be to God the Spirit. Glory be to God. He has been mindful of his servant. He has been mindful of me. I will be blessed forever, forever. I will be blessed by the Lord. Our God alone is mighty, mighty. Our God alone has done great things. Our God alone is worthy.
In a moment that would have been incredibly challenging, perplexing, maybe a little unfamiliar, a young girl stepped in to this task God had given her and gave him praise. She praised God. And as we feel sometimes unequipped, maybe ill-equipped, maybe we feel like we're not sure what we're doing, we're stepping into an unfamiliar territory, but we know what God's will is for us, as we do that, we should praise him as well. Now, when we read this, it might not sound like a fight song, something that reminds us of high school days or of cheering for a favorite college team. But as we reflect on the words, we're reminded of the songs that have been sung by generation after generation of believers who loved God, served God, and praised him. The songs we sang, the words we sung, right here. Yes, in a different language than they would have been sung by Mary in the New Testament or by the psalmist in the Old Testament, but the same words, the same meaning we've sung today because we're all part of God's people. It may be today that you need to become a part of God's people. You need to become a child of God. Thanks to what happens in the Gospels, to what was prophesied to Mary and what Jesus did, we can become a child of God. If you need to turn your life around, if you need to decide you're going to confess Jesus as Lord and put him on in baptism, you can do that tonight. It may be that you've just been reminded of some other needs that you need to deal with, and the Christians, brothers and sisters here can help encourage you in some way. We want to do that. We're going to sing another song together, and we're going to have a time to respond and decide if you're willing to step into even an unknown situation and serve God. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.